This is a fun Sunday. This will be a fun Sunday. One of the things we do at Hope, if you're new to Hope or whatever, we try to celebrate some things going on in the life of the church. And when we were, in the early days, we did a lot more of that, and now we've kind of done just a few things. One of which is when someone gives a birth, we celebrate that, and we also celebrate when a couple decides to get married, and we really do celebrate that. One of the things that we also just acknowledge and talk about, and it's only happened, I believe, four times since I've been here 17 years, is the death of a person from Hope. And it has not happened often, not saying you go to Hope Community Church and you won't die, but it does. And so we, David Rowling, who was one of our staff at one point, David was our staff. He was on our custodial staff from 2009 till, I don't remember, 2010 or something like that. I can't remember exactly the dates that he was there. David passed away, and this is a sad occasion, and it's also a homegoing for David. I remember distinctly standing at Lake McCarran's and baptizing David into the faith in 2008. And so we'll have a memorial service if you knew David or you want to support the family, the Rowling family, or the Splann family, if you know Delia and Steve and Jesse and a few others in the family. They kind of adopted David as their own son in the last, I wouldn't say son, but part of their family over the course of some years. And so we encourage you, if you like to jot him a note or maybe go to the memorial, it'll be 10 o'clock will be the gathering, and then at 11 will be the memorial service with the lunch to follow. So we are here to really celebrate today. If first service is anything of an indication, this is just a fun day. So including the sound guys even have a sense of humor. Think of that. Something bumped the slider, so my voice went down to nothing, and then I started giving them the business about how, and then they just turned me off, and so, which is great humor. I love that. That's beautiful. The thing, though, that we're convinced of is that this day of celebration, which it is, the tank is up here. It's the day of baptism. This is the day of communion. That just convinced that the gospel really changes lives. Last night, Carol and I had a chance to go to Bethel's, what do they call it, Festival of Christmas. Never had a chance to do that before. It's really something. It's amazing how many people you could put on one stage to do different musical things. I know you could do some of those things with handbells, and we were banging them around the table. But anyway. On the way to, while I was letting the car warm up and it was in line, I was checking my email. And someone who got baptized first service, Tony is his name, sent his faith story. And it was awesome. It was an absolutely beautiful thing to hear Tony's story of how he'd gone through and kind of checked out of church and all those kind of things. And God just did some things in his life in the last year and a half. And I think he said about 6 months ago he came to Hope. And that kind of was one piece to the puzzle that was going on in a lot of dimensions. And I love the fact that God is working in people's lives. And it takes a village. It's not just one person or one event. It's a whole, it's family, it's society. It's God uses it all and brings people to himself. And it's just a beautiful thing. And so we'll be celebrating that. In the early days of Hope, back when there was 30, 40 of us or whatever, we would have these baptisms where people who had come to a point in their life where they wanted to trust Christ now wanted to publicly declare it. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But then they would get baptized. And we'd always did them outside, and we didn't have the technology of something this fancy right here. Wow. That's basically a glorified kiddie pool right there. Is that what that is? I'm not going to lie to you. So it's not ours, but we're borrowing it. We'd stand on the shore, and I remember watching this happen, and people getting baptized, and the few of us elders that there were, we just kind of look at each other, and we'd have a phrase. We'd say, this is payday. This is a day when you remember why you put up with all the stuff you put up with. And I don't mean it in a bad way. It's just you know, buildings and PowerPoint and technology and da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever. It's because God is in the people-changing business, and it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy to be part of that journey. And so that's what we're going to celebrate today. As a result, I want to kind of do a different kind of message this week. I know for some of you, you may not come from a church background whatsoever, or you may have checked out a long time ago, and you might be wondering, what is this all about? Why are these people getting dunked today? What's the kiddie pool thing for with these? It looks like there's electrodes in there. They're actually supposedly warmers, but let me trust you, they're not warmers. But from here, it looks pretty ominous. Like, how you doing? But why are we doing that? And I want to talk a little bit about the whole issue of baptism today. So talk about where we're at as a church, what we think about baptism, what this whole thing is about. So that's kind of what we're going after today. I'm going to do the old preacher trick. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. You know, that's the old thing where I'm going to tell you right up front where I'm going to end, and then I'm going to end with this too. What is baptism? It's simply this. And if you've taken our baptism class at Hope, you know we use two similar expressions. I have now put them into one phrase. And here's the phrase. What is baptism? It is the public declaration and outward expression of the believer's inward reality. I'm going to go over each one of these concepts here in just a little bit. Volitionally done to symbolize a person's, and volitionally means you choose it. It's something you on your own account do, to symbolize a person's entrance into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? So, let's do a little scripture study, and then we'll kind of summarize with that again and kind of go back to that, what we're doing with all that. So, let's do a little scripture study. Here, if you start in scripture, you really got to start in the New Testament. The reality is there's really very, very little, if anything, in the Old Testament all about this issue of baptism. Baptism begins with J the B, John the Baptist, right? Now, if you do a Google search of John the Baptist and look at one of the pictures that was Instagrammed of him, you will see images like this. Now, I wasn't alive, okay, and there weren't pictures of John the Baptist, but John the Baptist did not look like that. John the Baptist's sister maybe looked like that. But John, if you read, he was a straight shooter. He was a guy who told you like it was. In fact, he ends up getting himself killed because he mouths off to Herod. He is kind of rough around the edges. I think John the Baptist looked like this. And I think he had a bit of an accent too. Don't tell the elf, right? That's who John the Baptist was, all right? This was, think Gimli when you think of John the Baptist. Maybe a little taller, but other than that, perfect in that way. Matthew chapter 3, here we learn about Baptists. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, if a guy were to preach in a Scottish brogue, what would you do? I'd repent, wouldn't you? This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Verse 4 has put you there in there for a reason, because he looked like Gimli. There he is, right there, okay? People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized, there's that phrase, by him in the Jordan River. So who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the warm-up band for Jesus. He's the one who, it says right here, he says he came to make straight the paths for the one who's going to come after him. And you can see this, if you just read through any of the gospel accounts, you see John and Jesus comes after, but John goes out and kind of prepares people's hearts. And what's his message? Repent. That's his message, basically, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Something's coming, and you need to turn to him. This word, In the original Greek language, baptism is baptizo, which means, a few definitions here, it means to put or go under water in a variety of senses. There we go. Usually in a ritual or ceremonial sense. It can mean just to dip or to plunge. This is going to be a plunge. I'm just pulling. No. By the way, if you know anything about our heritage, where Hope is kind of heritage from, both what's now called Converge, which is Baptist General Conference, which is Bethel College, Bethel Seminary, and we're duly affiliated with the Evangelical Free Church of America. Both of those were Swedish, and they a lot of times did baptisms in winter by chipping out the ice. These old Swedes. That's why Swedes don't talk much. They're just frozen. Okay. To plunge, to wash, to purify, to use water in a rite. A rite means a ceremony, a rite of passage. It's a ceremony that describes something that's about you. Okay, so you go through a ceremony to become a doctor, but you already are a doctor, but you have this ceremony that now makes it official. Okay, it's to use water in a rite for purpose of renewing or establishing a relationship with God. That's kind of the definition of the word. Jesus, get John the Baptist. What does Jesus say about baptism? Other than his own baptism, which we'll mention here in a little bit, Jesus didn't talk much about it, okay? And the one thing he says, though, is at the end of his earthly ministry, he's already went to the cross, he's already been resurrected, he's with his followers, his disciples, and he tells them this: all authority on heaven and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, now it's called the Great Commission. This is something you'll hear often if you're at all around Christian ministries whatsoever. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. A couple things to notice here. One is the phrase is, make disciples. Therefore, make disciples. It really should say going, because there's an ing word. So it's like, make disciples, and what does that imply? It applies as you're going through life, make disciples. What is that process then? It says baptizing them. This is interesting. It says in the name. It doesn't say names. It's singular. There's the Trinity right here. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So that's what Jesus gave his followers. Now, how then does the church, right after Jesus' time, how does the church then apply that? What do they do? And you can see that because if you go from the four gospel accounts of Jesus to the next thing we have chronologically, you get to what's called the book of Acts, which means the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the early church. What happened? And I just want to give you a couple accounts here because they're just great. First account. It's from Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, something miraculous happens. The 120 or so people that were followers of Jesus were in this upper room, it says. They're in this room above another room. So it's an upper room, I guess. Wow. And what happens up there is God does this miracle. And they all just start, every one of them starts speaking in another language. A language that's not, it'd be a foreign language to them. They come out of the house and they come outside. In Jerusalem at that time, at that moment, are people from every nation because it's a festival. The festival was called Pentecost. And so they're all there for Pentecost. The last time they were all gathered was 50 days previous, which was Passover when they crucified Jesus. So now they're back and they're all there again. And they're all speaking in these other languages. And these people are going, I'm trying to do it in French. Le dude, I understand you. Or I whatever. French. Did I actually just try? I tried to speak French there, off the cuff. You just don't do that. So they understand this. And they're hearing things in their own native language. And they're like, wow, this is crazy. So Peter uses this opportunity to preach the first Christian message. I'm going to shorten it here and give you kind of the end of it. It says this: therefore, so he said a lot of things before that, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, comma, whom you crucified, comma, both Lord and Christ. He's reminding them that they were the ones who sent Jesus to the cross. Now you're saying, wait a minute now, they didn't send Jesus to the cross. The religious rulers, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod, they're the ones that, and Pilate, they're the ones that said, sent Jesus to the cross. No, it's not actually true. They were reacting to public opinion. And public opinion by this same group of people was there during Thursday and Good Friday of what we now call Holy Week, and they were yelling, what shall we do with this Jesus? They were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. So Peter picks up on that and says, many of you were there, you crucified him. Now how do they respond? Last time they responded with anger. This time it says, when the people heard this, and it's a great phrase, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replies back to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. It's amazing he's saying that because these are the people that killed his friend, Jesus. And yet he says, you can become part of this family as well. You can become part of the church. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Oops, let's go there. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And then it says, with many other words he warned them, which is a nice way of saying, Peter's sermon went on for a long time, you know. It's amazing how they just throw that in there. And he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. If you're going through your Bible, unless you just flip to the next page, you get to the second Christian sermon that's recorded for us. It's in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, two of the apostles, Peter and a guy by the name of John, are walking up to the temple at the time of prayer. While they're going up there, they pass by a guy who from birth was unable to walk. He was lame, some virgins say he was crippled, he would beg for money. So he's begging them for money. They don't have any money, but Peter looks at him and says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the guy walks. Everybody knew this guy, okay? This guy was the guy who would always ask for money. And he was crippled. There was no denying it, all right? So this is a bona fide miracle. You know why we call it a miracle and not Tuesday? Because it doesn't happen often, right? This is like, wow, that's different. And Peter uses that opportunity when they say, wow, that's different, the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Let me pick it up again, kind of in the middle of this sermon. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. New group of people, and he's going to talk to them about their involvement in it. Look at how many times he tells them. You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. And just to make it super clear, you killed the author of life. That's a great phrase. You killed the author. Just think about that for a second. Put that in the old pipe and smoke it, huh? You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. And then if you skip over to chapter 4, it tells you what happened. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, these are all the religious leaders, these are the clergy, okay, came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were not cut to the heart. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Let me just give you a little bit of a warning on this. This is Christmas time, okay? Obvious, right? And I remember when I became a follower of Jesus in 1983, and I remember listening to the Christmas carols that next December, and I could not believe my ears. It's like, I've been singing these all my life, different events, and now it's like, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. It's crazy. There's such unbelievable theology in these Christmas carols. And I was like, where did that come from? Well, nothing had changed. I just wasn't listening before. Religion will kill you. You cannot hear anything this time of year. Because it's like, yeah. These guys were the clergy, man. These guys were the learned. Where do they stack up? They miss the author of life who came to earth. That's not a little tiny theological nuance that you have a problem with. You miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. That's what they do. Look what it says here. But many who heard the message believed. And the number of men grew to about 5,000. And some interpret that to mean that that was people. And some interpret that to mean that it was just, if you counted the men, then there was even more. So the number is growing astronomically here. So if you continue on in the book of Acts and you see when you get the gospel message proclaimed that Jesus Christ came, that he died, that he was raised again, and that there's something then as a result that we do as a response to that. What are those words that are used as a response? Over and over and over in the book of Acts, three words or three phrases are used. Number one, repent. Repent means to turn, to do a 180. All right, and so what's being said here is the other things in your life you're looking to fill in that God-shaped hole like we talked about last week, that now you let Christ fill. You turn. Second thing, it's always used is the word believe. You actually believe. You trust. You place your hope in Jesus as Lord, King of your life, and Savior, the one who takes care of your sin and your guide for living. Repent, believe, and then the third phrase is be baptized. It's just kind of used interchangeably. And sometimes you'll see one of these, you'll see two of them. I don't know if you ever see all three. I have to think about that. I don't think you ever do the book of Acts, see all three in one context. But they're kind of, these are the responses that people have. So if that's true, then we talk about this. We say, something's happening here. What's being symbolized here in baptism? Romans chapter 6 is by far my favorite passage on this. What's being symbolized? Listen to what Paul says. He's saying, if you understand the first five chapters of the book of Romans, that Jesus paid your debt in absolute full. Not just the sins that you're kind of working on and you're almost getting over, but every sin, the sins that you're most ashamed of, everything he has paid fully for. If you understand that, the first five chapters of the book of Romans, and I commend you, I think I did last week too, read it. That it just will help you to realize, I'm really free. I don't pay for any of my sins. No, you don't. The logical question is verse 1 of chapter 6. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, if it's paid for, why not just keep going? I mean, if the buffet line is free, giddy up, right? That's what he's saying. And it's interesting how he answers. He says, by no means. But what he doesn't say is this. He doesn't say, because good Christians don't do that. What's wrong with you? He doesn't say that. He says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what's he saying? What's being symbolized here? This is huge, huge symbolism. He's saying that going down into the water symbolizes your death with Jesus. You are unified with Jesus, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you died. And when you raise up, it symbolizes your union with Jesus, and that when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you raised. And by the power of the Spirit of God, right now are living a life that is coursing through your veins, this life of Jesus. Okay? So, what's being symbolized? This is huge. It is, and I put huge pun on this so I wouldn't forget. This is big. Declaration of the believer's union with Jesus. You're tied together with him. It does not represent cleansing. You actually don't go to heaven because you're cleansed. You go to heaven because you are united with Jesus. And that's what baptism symbolizes. That's why we dunk you, because you're in Jesus. And then you're out of Jesus. And the rest of your life, this is where the analogy breaks down, you're still wet. That's not going to work, though. We've tried. It doesn't work. Now, this then begs the next question. Because this is a big deal then, right? So then does baptism in itself, is that the vehicle that makes your relationship with God right? Is baptism the thing that makes you right with God? Does it save you, so to speak? Does it make you take you from sinner to saint? Does it forgive your sins? Is this the deal? 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built." So he brings up the flood, okay? And then he says, in it, the flood, in Genesis, there's an ark, and there are 8 people in that ark. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved from this tragedy of the flood through water. And now he uses the analogy, and he says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Well, there you go. Sounds like it's that way, right? Dash, never skip a dash. Dashes are very important. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. What is that saying? Not this ceremony. I'm hoping that there's not a lot of dirt in your body because other people are coming in here after you. But if there were, this ceremony would wash a certain amount of that away. Okay, it's not a bath, but it'll dip you, and there could be some of that. What is Peter trying to tell us? It's not the ceremony. It's not the rite that does anything. It's the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. The actual event here doesn't do anything. Nothing. It symbolizes an inward reality that's already true about you because you come to the point where you've repented and you believe the pledge of a good conscience toward God. That's what saves you, not this. So, with that said, that begs the next question. Why do it? If it ultimately doesn't alter my relationship with God and I could be okay without it, then why be baptized? Why should I go forward with it, right? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, Jesus did. Jesus did. Think of anybody who didn't need to be baptized. And this is even what John the Baptist says. Then Jesus came to Galilee, says, carrying on from that part I read about John the Baptist before, carrying on with that. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. He baptizes Jesus. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's the coronation of the king at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes through this ceremony. Second thing, because you get to. So I think a lot of people are asking the question, do I have to? You've already lost the argument. If by definition, if you use the phrase, do I have to do something, there is no good answer anymore, all right? Because you framed it as something that is bad, right? Do I have to do this? What's the bare minimum so that I'm okay with God? Do I have to do that? Do I have to do this? That's like me coming to Carol on Valentine's Day and say, okay, let's just get this straight now. What's the bare minimum so that we're good at the end of Thanksgiving? I just want to know. And I know, she says you often do, but you know what she's going to say? Oh, that just warms my heart when you ask what the bare minimum is, because you're usually so far below it, you know? No, if I say, okay, is it flowers? Will flowers do it? Okay, here's flowers. From the bottom of my heart, here's flowers. Oh, that wasn't enough? How about candy too? Candy, there. Are you happy now? And that, you know what that is? That's religion. That's appeasing the God. That's what pagans do. It's not that. You got to think of it like something you really, I mean, it's just an awesome thing you get to do. It's a party in your honor. And you say, do I get to get a party? Yes, you do. You get to. The guy that convinced me of this, when I was a young follower of Jesus, I read this in Acts chapter 8. And I got to read it to you because it's just this great account. He doesn't sit there and over-theologize. Not sure that's a word, but he doesn't do that. He just, listen to this guy. The he here in verse 27 of Acts chapter 8 is a guy by the name of Philip. He's one of the 12 apostles. And he's on his way, and something happens, and he meets this guy. We don't ever learn his name. His name is the Ethiopian eunuch. They threw that in. Just that's an important detail, I guess. Okay, so he, Philip, started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So here's this guy. He's Ethiopian. He's a big shot. He's in charge of all the money. He's also a eunuch, so there is that. So, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. That's crazy. Ethiopians don't do that. But this guy did. He wanted to know God, and he goes to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit says to Philip, and he doesn't give him the whole story, he just says, go over that chariot, and I want you to stand there. I love Philip's response. Then Philip, great word, ran. Huh? Sounds good, man. This is going to be fun. I don't know what's going to happen. Spirit just said, go over here. I'm running. Ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? So this guy's educated. He can read, Philip asked. And the guy says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. And I'm talking, this is about the most money passage in the Old Testament a guy could be reading. He's not just reading prophecies in the Old Testament. He's reading Isaiah. And where is he reading? Isaiah 53. Come on. This is shooting a gun and drawing the circle later. This is easy. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? This is like you're a campus crusader, and somebody comes up to you and says, do you know any? I just am looking for somebody to give me maybe one, two, or three, or maybe four spiritual laws. Is anybody, do you know anybody I could talk to about that? This is, Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" I love that. "Look, here's water." We'll take the electrodes out. "Look, here's water. Why should I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. It's a beautiful phrase. It's beautiful. I get to do this in my honor. I can be a follower of Jesus. I can publicly declare my faith. Yes, you can. Lastly, because Jesus asks it of you. I already read this passage. Jesus talks about what is this? It's the way he instituted the initiatory rite, which means, like, if you were to join a club and there was a thing you were to go through, not hazing, but some celebration they had for you, this is the way he set it up. It's the way we just acknowledge that if we're in Christ and we do it publicly, indoors with a bunch of people or outdoors with even more. So, to answer the question again, why are these people being dunked today? Same answer, right? It's a public declaration. They're making vows of commitment in two areas. Let's talk about those two areas in just a minute. And it's an outward expression. In other words, it's a ceremony, in essence, of a believer. So they're already a believer in Jesus Christ. Inner reality, what has happened on the inside of them. They have died and they've been raised with Jesus because they've repented and believed. It's volitionally done. It's not, nobody's forcing. Everybody's going to be doing this as of their own free will, done to symbolize a person's entrance into a relationship and union with Jesus Christ. So, let me give a word to those of you who are getting baptized. We had, I don't know, 13 or so first service. We have just a few signed up for this service, one or two or something like that. So I understand that. And by the way, we practice now and have for about 4 years or so, open tank. In other words, you're saying, "Oh man, this sounds really compelling, but I missed the class." Guess what? We're offering the class right now. It takes about 3 minutes, 3 to 5 minutes. If you would like to be baptized today, we would love to baptize you. There will be elders on the other side of this wall, in other words, right by the Christmas tree, and they would love to just talk with you and talk to you about what, and you're understanding what you're doing, you're understanding you're making a commitment, and that you come to a place where you're trusting Jesus. For some of you, that might be today. We've had people trust Christ, and their tears from coming to Jesus are still there, and mixed with the tears that are the water that's in the tank. It's that quick. Normally, that isn't the case. It wasn't the case for me. I understand that. It usually takes a little bit of time in between. We also believe this is a party. So we encourage hooting and hollering and throwing cash money at them or whatever you want. It's a big party. This is a celebration. In just a minute, there's going to be postmodern chaos happening in this room. We'll have people being baptized. We'll have people who are deciding if that's something that God would that they joyfully and would choose to do. No pressure, but if that's something you'd like to do. But people back here would love to talk with you. You can go right out that right side, and they'll kind of direct you where to go if that's helpful. There'll be communion tables. So we believe these two ordinances are means of grace. They don't do anything you do hocus-pocus-wise, but they are the means of grace, and that this talks about union with Jesus, that we are in Jesus, and this talks about the death of Jesus, the bread symbolizing his body, the cup symbolizing his blood, that says, as you take it, that Jesus is in us. It's beautiful. That's going to be taking place. You can go to any one of the five tables. There's two in the corners, two upstairs in the corners, and one right down front. To my right over here, if you have gluten issues, you can get gluten-free over there. You don't need to be a member of this church or of any church. We just ask that you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not yet today, I'd love for you to ask the question just simply, what's stopping me? What's stopping me from becoming a follower of Jesus? And you could just say, like the eunuch, why not me? And trust Christ right where you're at. And if you want, come and get baptized. To those who are getting baptized, what? Oh, thank you. I always forget that part. Yeah. If you are wanting to get baptized today and you didn't bring clothes, And I know it's very cold outside, and you think, I'll be wet. I'm just thinking, suck it up. Big deal. We actually have a change of clothes for you. We have a shirt, and we have sweats. We'll have to have a public, you have to do a film of theology on Nacho Libre because it's not many people see it anymore. It's like, can't use that joke anymore. But we have clothes for you, and then we'll take care and launder them afterwards and everything. We have changing areas all over the place over here. You can do that as well. So those getting baptized, did I mention everything? Yep. So those getting baptized, I want to give you a word from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon is my favorite dead preacher. And he says it this way. He says in one of his sermons, baptism sets forth as in a picture the union of the believer with the Lord Jesus in his baptism of suffering and in his death, burial, and resurrection. By submitting to that sacred ordinance, by going through baptism, we declare that we believe ourselves to be dead with him because of this endurance of the death penalty and dead to the world and to the dominion of sin by his Spirit. At the same time, we also profess our faith in our Lord's resurrection and that we ourselves are raised up in union with him and have come forth through faith into newness of life. It is a very impressive and vivid symbol, but it's without meaning unless we rise to purity of life. It's a very serious thing. And to those of you choosing to do it today, I want to ask you to be like this. It's like a line in the sand that you're drawing. And you're saying, I'm stepping over this today. Today, I'm acknowledging, I'm publicly declaring, I'm a follower of Jesus for the world to see. And think of it that way. You're like at the poker table and you take all your chips and you go all in. As you come across this back door right here and there's the threshold there, or I guess it's not there yet, but where the carpet ends, that is your line. And think of it that way. Today I want to declare that. To those of you who will not be baptized today, I would ask this. Maybe you've already went through baptism. I would ask you to renew your baptismal vows. The people that come forward today will be asked two questions. I'll be given some instructions on how to do it in this little thing. And then after that, they'll be given two questions. The first question is, are you now trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for the fulfillment of all his promises to you, even eternal life? And then the second question is, in other words, is Jesus your Savior? Is he your promise giver? And the second question is it now your intention with God's help? And we just acknowledge, through the help of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, is it now your intention with God's help to follow Christ as Lord and obey his teaching? Is Jesus your Lord? Saying, he's my king, I'll follow him. And when you do those two things, then we'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that's, I would ask everybody here, whether you've been baptized and to renew those baptismal vows, or whether you're not quite ready, but you already are a follower of Jesus, to say yes to those two things. Let's pray together. Lord God, I want to thank you for the privilege it is to have a front row seat into what you're doing in many, many people's lives. And Lord God, I just pray for all of us today that what you're asking us to do, whether it's to take a step of faith and to trust you, maybe for the first time, maybe it's to take a step of faith and to go through baptism. And Lord God, for some of us, it's maybe we were baptized a long time ago. But today it's to renew those vows and say, Jesus Christ, you are my Savior. You are the one who takes care of me. You're the one who gets to define me. And Jesus, you're my Lord. You're the one I look to for life and for liberty, the one that will make me set free from everything else. And just maybe we need to do some internal stuff and deal with what we've been looking to as Savior and Lord other than you. And we need to repent of that. So I ask for that, God, in this room. Would you do that, Lord?